So the Bible study today is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 35. I was supposed to be doing the feasts of Israel, but I had a change of plan because of something that came up to do with Ezekiel's prophecies, etc. So I thought that I would do Ezekiel from 35 to 39. I won't be able to do it today because if I do, we'll be falling out the window with tiredness. But I'll do 35 and 36, and hopefully then the next time I come down, I'll be able to do the rest of it. Okay, so Ezekiel 35. Now, the reason that this came up is because we were doing Psalm 83 in the Saturday Bible studies last week, I think it was. And Psalm 83 is has a section in it which sort of speaks about the Arab countries, Arab Muslim countries that surround Israel. And the psalmist is in that particular psalm praying that God would deal with those countries because those countries are against Israel. And obviously it's a prophetic psalm seeing in the future a time when the countries that surround Israel would all come against it. Those countries are actually named, if you like, or not the countries, but the tribal elders that used to rule those countries. So, for instance, Esau is named, and that's Edom and what's today called Jordan and probably Saudi Arabia. And the Phoenicians are Philistines are also named. That would be the Palestinians of today. Also Lebanon and Syria. So all of the Muslim countries that are Ammon and Moab, all of those are actually named in Psalm 83. So I'm not going to do Psalm 83 here, but you can actually have a look at it when you go home. There's not an awful lot of verses in Psalm 83. And so the point that I was trying to bring out was that we don't actually have a date or an idea, a solid idea of when that would take place. But it seems to be that it takes place during the time of the tribulation. So in other words, that the war that takes place between the Arab countries and Israel will happen during the tribulation period. But it's not the same as the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we will be doing in a few weeks' time. But 38 and 39 is the war that takes place, but it's Russia, seemingly, or Rosh, that's the leader of it. It's called Gog and Magog. But it's Russia, more than likely Eastern Europe, Turkey, and North Africa are the countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. None of the Arab countries are mentioned as being part of that invasion. Iran actually is also mentioned as part of that invasion as Persia. Now, Persia, by the way, is not an Arab country. Iran is not an Arab country. They are not Arabs. So that's important. There's not one Arab country mentioned in the Gog and Magog war. So why not? Because you would have to say, like, if anybody came against Israel today, the Arabs would be in there on site immediately. Because even when Hitler was persecuting the Jews, Yasser Arafat's uncle and all of those people all sided with the Hitler because they wanted the Jews out of the way. And so that's important. So it looks to me like there are at least two different battles or wars that take place in the time of the tribulation. There probably is a third one as well. So I'm just trying to sort of show from the scripture, if you like, what Ezekiel says in relation to what's in the future for Israel. So that's what 35 and 36 and 37 and 38 and 39 are all about. So moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Mount Seir is the main mountain in what was then known as Edom, which would today be Jordan, Transjordan, Saudi Arabia, that area of the world. It's interesting that he actually speaks to Mount Seir. When you come to him speaking to Israel, in the next chapter, you will see him speaking to the mountains of Israel. When you go further on to chapter 37, he speaks to the valley. So it's interesting. There's something important about speaking to the mountain. As you would know, the mountains were actually the places where people worshipped. The high places, that's where the false worship took place. And God very often dealt with the Israelites by through mountain appearance like Mount Sinai, and the transfiguration took place on Mount, whatever it's called, Hermon or one of the mountains. So mountains seem to be specifically used in relation to messages that God spoke to the people. Well, to Mount Seir, it definitely is speaking about Edom, but it more than likely incorporates more of the country. So I take it that even in the New Testament, Edom is mentioned as representing the unbelieving world. And so Israel was set apart. And you know the difference between Edom and Israel. Esau was the father of the nation of Edom. And Esau refused the blessing. You know, the blessing was related to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. That was the main thing in the blessing that was in Abraham, because it was through Abraham's seed that the Messiah would come. And of course, Isaac wanted it, if you remember. Jacob wanted it, and Esau didn't. And people sort of thought that Jacob was a bit tricky in the way he dealt with Esau, etc., etc., etc. But the reality is Esau had no interest in the messianic promises and the line, whereas his brother did. And so Esau became the father of Edom, and really speaking, the father of a lot of those nations that have been against Israel down through the years. So, of course, Ishmael was another one, and the Ishmaelites, their descendants basically became like what would you call the Bedouin Arabs, you know, that are nomadic. But these are the people that are still in existence today who still have an animosity against the nation of Israel. So I'm telling you that not because of politics, but because you need to realize that from what scripture says is the facts. You know, you can read the newspapers, or you can read the television, or listen to the television, or you can buy books with different information. But the reality is you'd be better off if you knew what the scripture said, even though some of the things that are in the scripture in relation to it are difficult enough to understand. And it's not easy to get the full picture. In fact, I don't think anybody gets the full picture. But if you want to get understanding, the scriptures have it. So he's speaking here to Mount Seir and those Arab countries. And verse 5, he says, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Now, you know that the countries that are opposed to Israel, the Muslim countries, they are quite happy to shed blood. You know, when a Palestinian kills Israelis, they reward them by giving them a monetary reward, etc. That is just the facts of life. You've got to accept that even the United Nations and other countries gives money to the Palestinians, and that money actually goes to pay these guys who commit atrocities. That's the facts. But I mean, don't let that be the problem. The problem here is God says that blood is going to pursue them in the same way that they have loved blood. So judgment awaits them. This is speaking about prophetic things, because it says, you have an ancient hatred. You know the ancient hatred. It's still there. It was there from the time of Esau. Still there. I shed the blood of the children of Israel. This is actually more prophetic than it is past tense. By the power of the sword at the time of their calamity. Their calamity has not yet come. Their calamity is the time of the tribulation, which is also called in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. That is yet to come. So at the time of their calamity, which is the time, I believe, of the tribulation, that's when these Arab nations are going to come against Israel as a group, as a confederate group, and God is going to destroy them. It's as simple as that. He says, when their iniquity came to an end. Their iniquity has not yet come to an end. If we have a look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, Daniel 9 is a very wonderful scripture in relation to prophecy. It's what we call the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The next book after Ezekiel, Daniel 9 and verse 24, it says 70. I'll wait till you get there. Page 1211 in mine. 70 weeks. The word weeks means sevens. So 77s, which amounts to 490 years, are determined for your people, that's Israel, Daniel's people, the Jews, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, which is the same as what it says here, when their iniquity came to an end. That's when the transgression is finished. The biggest transgression in relation to Israel and the Jewish people is that they have rejected the Messiah. That's their biggest transgression. And of course, rejecting the Messiah amounts to them not having believed the word of God all along. Because when Jesus came, they were already expecting a kingdom to be established. They didn't know who he was. He came there, they should have known who he was. I mean, Peter and Andrew knew who he was. Remember, Andrew went for Peter and said, we found the Messiah. He knew because they were watching what the scripture said. The same is true today. We should be watching what the scripture said. Okay, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that was 490 years from the time that the decree went out from a king of Persia called Artaxerxes. And this is actually historic. You can actually find it historically in the scriptures. Artaxerxes issued a decree to say that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And 490 years, it says, is the amount of time for the nation of Israel. 483 years were accomplished to the time that the Messiah was killed. There were seven of those years that were still not accomplished and still are not accomplished to this day. So of the 490 years that were prophesied, 483 years were accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. There are still 7 years to be fulfilled. Those 7 years we believe to be the tribulation period. And that's the time when Israel's transgression is finished. And God brings the Jewish nation to the knowledge of the Messiah, and the nation becomes one nation under God with Jesus Christ as the Messiah king over Israel, priest and king. So that's just giving you the short version of it. But you can read Daniel. Obviously, you should read Daniel. And you can read, what's his name? Zedekiah. Not Zedekiah. What's the other fellow's name? Zechariah. You can read them and you can read Hosea. And all of these things are in there in all of those books. But you have to study to see them. They're not easily discerned. Okay, so anyway, this is the iniquity comes to an end. There's another scripture that I'm going to show you back in Isaiah 24. That's two books back, Isaiah. Sorry, three books back. Isaiah 24, if you want to turn to it. If you don't, it's fine. I'll read it faithfully to you. That's actually 34, Isaiah 30. 34? 34, yeah. My own writing, I can't. Yes. I can't read sometimes. Verse 8. So Isaiah 34, verse 8. And it's speaking, this actual chapter is speaking to Edom, the same nation that is being spoken to here by the prophet. And he says, speaking about that particular day, he's a great slaughter in verse 6 in the land of Edom, etc. Then verse 8, for it is the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So again, it's the year when everything that has been done against Israel, will be recompensed. The recompense is, that will be the day of payment. So in actual fact, it's talking about a period of time when God will bring the transgression of the nation to an end. But before the transgression comes to an end, there's 7 years of terrible tribulation. Okay. So that's where we're at in verse 5. So verse 6, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood. So just, I mean, if you were in one of those countries and you were a member of one of those countries and you were prepared to sort of search the scripture, I prepare you for blood. Imagine if that was made to us. I prepare you for blood. In other words, everything that's happening in relation to your nation and religion is just leading you to destruction. That's exactly what it's saying. I'll prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Now, I have to say, like, again, there's an aspect of this that is true even in today. If you love vengeance and you love blood and you want to see, you know, your enemies slaughtered, beware, because that's exactly what will happen to you. You know, you need to be, as Christians, we need to be merciful, we need to be forgiving, we need to be benevolent, we need to be kind. And I'm just saying to you, you know, you'll easily see exactly how you are if you look at a stupid movie on the television and you see some fella get his comeuppance and you say he deserved that. Be careful, you know, because that's not actually the Christian way. You know, God, we all deserve it, you know, from the point of view of our situation before God. But God is merciful and forgiving, and we are to be like that too. So it's easy to see in the world around about you how your own heart operates when somebody steps on your toes or whatever. Okay, it says, thus I will make man seer most desolate and cut off from it, the one who leaves and the one who returns. So it's going to be a place that's going to be nobody coming and there's going to be nobody going, because there's going to be nobody there. And I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. That is talking about a terrible slaughter. And we've done the book of Revelation. Most of you would have done it. And you know that that's how the book of Revelation talks about the judgments that take place during the time of the tribulation period, which Revelation deals with. There's going to be at least half the population of the world wiped out during the tribulation. The first lot is a quarter. A quarter of the people in the world are wiped out in the first slaughter, and a third of what's left are going to be wiped out in the second lot of slaughter. That amounts to half the population of the world, which amounts to, by the present population, 4 billion people. 4 billion people. In the Second World War, I think it was 90 million that were killed. 4 billion, you compare it. Like, I mean, you're talking, like, where, how could they bury them? Like, as it says there, they're going to be lying dead in the ravines and in the valleys and in the fields. And actually, that's what it says in the book of Revelation as well, where he says, calls the birds of the air, come and feed on all these things. You know, horrible picture. But the Bible doesn't try to sort of paint, you know, a nice picture. It tells you the facts. Okay. By the way, if you want to do cross-reference to those particular scriptures about filling the mountains with the slain, you can look at Isaiah 63, verse 1 to 4, and Isaiah 34, 5 to 8 in your own time. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So it's not a good promise for that part of the world. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. So what are the two countries? Judah and Israel, exactly, yeah. So the two divisions of the nation, which weren't meant to be two countries. They were only meant to be one country. But after the time of King Solomon, the nation became divided into two sections, and the northern section in particular went into idolatry big time and set up golden calves, etc., etc. But God will judge them for that, but he will judge the nations who took advantage of their troubles, etc., for their own profit. He will judge them as well. Remember that God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on the nation of Israel, but at the same time he said he would judge Nebuchadnezzar. He did the same with the Medo-Persians and whoever else, because they didn't do it to please God. They did it for their own vengeant heart, you know. So yeah, okay, so because they have decided that they're going to take possession of the northern and southern kingdoms, etc. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. In other words, when I judge you, Israel is going to know that I'm God, because, you know, the judgment that's going to come upon them is actually going to be from God, even though God will most likely use the Israelis themselves to mete out that judgment. And there are scriptures that talk about that, particularly in the book of, I keep forgetting my name, but what's the last, Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, it talks about that, and it talks about the princes of Israel being like fires in the wood pile, etc., and that they will destroy the people around about them. And just as an example, for instance, I'm sure some of you are familiar, in the Six-Day War, when Israel was surrounded by its enemies, etc., the Israelis themselves believed that God worked miracles to deliver them in the Six-Day War, and especially in the tank thing in Egypt, etc. And so it's God is well able to deliver them and well able to confuse their enemies, etc. And so there is no doubt in the world that it will be God that will empower the Israelites, the Israelis, to defeat these Arab countries around about them. Okay, then he says, "You shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard of all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate, they are given to us to consume." How do the Arab countries blaspheme God by saying, "Oh, these mountains are ours"? Because God has set his name in Israel. And once they oppose what God's purposes are, they're blaspheming God. Just remember, if you do something like that, like say people who are anti-Semites, who blaspheme and speak against the Jews, they're actually, even though they are only doing against fellow humans, God will hold them accountable for it. Remember what the promise to Abraham? "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." It's an absolute certainty. So I remember, when I went home to Ireland the first year after I got saved, my dad issued some sort of a statement that was very anti the Jews. And I came out and said to him, "You better not say anything like that. You know, they're God's people. You need to make sure." I mean, I wouldn't have known, before I was saved. But once I knew, I told him, don't, whatever you do, ever say anything against the Jewish people, because they're God's people. They may be, they may be opposed to God, and they may be, the person that you know might be a godless person, but don't speak against them, because God has an eternal purpose with the Jewish people. I'm not sprouting anything political here of any description. I'm telling you, this is God's purpose and how God is going to bring things about. It matters little to me whether it's Yasser Arafat or whatever his name is, or whoever. It doesn't matter. The point is, God has said if they are possessors of an ancient hatred against Israel and they're opposed to his people, blood will come upon them. There's nothing more certain. Okay. People will say, some people, when they're pro-Israel, are Zionists and they're anti-Palestine. I'm not anti anything or pro anything. I'm pro God's word. And God will bring his word to pass. Okay. And we should, not be violently as Christians in favor or against any particular nation or anything. We just go with what God says. That's the sum total. He says, "Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your word against me. I have heard them." Yeah, you're not going to say something that I don't know all about. "As you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom," all of it. Just be sure. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." By the way, another book that you should read in conjunction with this is the book of Obadiah. It's only one chapter in it, but you will see it backs up everything that's said here. Okay, so he says, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. In other words, the nations will be happy when they see these countries get their comeuppance when God deals with them. It will be a source of good news for people. I don't know what people, but anyway. He says, you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate. Now, this is interesting because, first of all, at the time that Ezekiel is writing, this is the time when the people are out of the land. So at that particular time, the Jews are not in the land because they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel is actually writing in Babylonian captivity. But he's not speaking about that particular time, because you would know that the Jews came back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. They came back at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, etc., and they rebuilt the temple, actually, and rebuilt the land. But you know that when Jesus came, the land was anything but godly. There were some people that were godly there, and the temple was anything but what it was supposed to have been at the beginning. Jesus said, "You've made my house a den of iniquity," when it was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so Israel became desolate again after that in about 150. From 70 AD on, when Jerusalem was destroyed, until about the year 150. And then the Romans put an end to it altogether and they plowed the place over and they called it Palestine or something Palestinian, which was meant to be a mockery of the Jews because the word Palestine was derived from the Philistines and the Philistines were sworn enemies of Israel. So that's why the Romans call it Palestine. And there never was. There never was a country with its own government called Palestine, ever. There isn't now, and there wasn't then. There never was. Palestine was always that nation, which was Israel, was always under the control of other nations. Always. The Ottoman Turks used it. They were in charge of it for years. When the Ottoman Turks got kicked out in the First World War, it became Britain and then the League of Nations that had control over that land. In fact, they had control not even over that land, but they divided up countries like Iraq and all of those into the lands that you have today, Syria. Those countries were divided up by the League of Nations after the Second World War. And that's when Israel came into existence in 1948. Okay. So, but the future is judgment. And now it's 36. Now you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. He prophesied to Mount Seir in the last one. Now prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. So in other words, this is God speaking. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. So in other words, they actually turn out to be Muslim nations, have basically taken the nation to be their own. Like, I mean, you look at people like, for instance, Yasser Arafat, right? They're not natives of that land at all. They actually came from, I think he came from Egypt. So the people came from outside. There were definitely Arab people that lived in the country at the time that it was taken, became the nation of Israel in 1948. But most of the ones that that are claimed to be descendant are not from there at all. They're from outside. You can see something similar happening in our country at the present moment. Okay, so the ancient heights have become our possession. They said, we're taking this place. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. So he's talking to the land. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Now you can see plainly, God is basically saying they've taken this nation to be their own, even though that nation was the nation that God put his name in. And they have taken it and said, this is ours. And to the, you know, I mean, I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but even the Jews, basically a lot of them, had to buy back the land and pay money to the Arabs to buy back land after 1948. That's even though the land of Israel was designated to the Jews by God from the beginning, and they were not even allowed themselves to sell the land. Remember, the Jews were not allowed to sell the land, but actually to get back the land, they paid for heaps of it because other people had moved in and taken it. Anyway, but you see, this will all, God knows all of this and nothing is lost. You know, like when it comes to judgment, etc., every one of these things will be clearly seen by God and known by God. There's nothing going to be hidden. Okay, what was I up to?
Six.
Mm-hmm. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. So in other words, what has happened to Israel is shameful, and the nations are being proud in themselves of what they have accomplished is actually increasing the shame on Israel itself, and therefore it's something even against God, who was the provider of the nations, which you will see as we go down the chapter here. Therefore, says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are all around you shall bear their own shame. The nations that are all around you shall bear their own shame. And I have to say, the nations that are all around the nation of Israel are those Arab Muslim nations. That's who they are. They shall bear their own shame. I know that you could say that that's just a scripture that you could take out of context, and you could. But the fact is, it marries in with the other scriptures throughout the Bible that speak about the judgment that's going to come upon those countries. Interestingly enough, another aspect of this is it does not mention Egypt. In the Psalm of 83, it does not mention Egypt, which is interesting because some people would say that Psalm 83 was fulfilled in the Six-Day War. Well, Egypt was a major part of the Six-Day War, so it cannot have been fulfilled then. So it's still future. That's why that point that I'm trying to make, that this war is not something that has already happened, because it's still going on today. I mean, they're still ready for war. Hezbollah is ready, and Hamas is ready, and whoever else is ready. And as somebody said yesterday, so is Iran. But I don't figure Iran comes into this one. Iran comes into the other one in Ezekiel when Russia comes. It's the Arab countries, the Arab Muslim countries in this one. Iran is not an Arab country, though it is a Muslim country. By the way, just speaking about Iran, seemingly there is an absolutely huge revival of Christianity happening in Iran at the present time, and it's happening through home house churches. 1 million people, supposedly, I just read it the other day, have come to faith in Christ through the house church movement in Iran. So my advice to you is pray for the Christians in Iran, because, I mean, they're under extreme danger from a mad rulership that are there who would kill anybody who opposes them. And they view Christianity as opposition. I gave some of you a while back a DVD or a connection on YouTube to look at a lady who was saved in Iran, and it was absolutely amazing. Some people have looked at it, so yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Okay. And by the way, I have just put a little note after this verse 7, read Psalm 83. In connection with that, I surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. So, in other words, he's saying, though these nations are going to be destroyed, and I'm saying to you again that they are going to be destroyed in the time of the tribulation, yet the people of Israel are about to come. There are people in Israel. Jews have returned to Israel since, you know, the late 1800s. And in 1948, the nation became a nation. And there are something like 5.5 million or 6 million Jews in Israel today. But it's only a small amount of the amount of Jews there are in the face of the earth. Because there are more Jews in America, in the US, than there are in Israel. So there's a lot of Jews still to come back. They don't come back until the end of the tribulation. So even though there's a presence of Jews in Israel, which there has to be, there has to be, the nation has to be there. But the main influx of Jewish people will be brought back there by God. And they will be brought back after the time, or at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay. That's what it means when they're about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Some people think that this is spiritual stuff. It's all talking about spiritual stuff. Tilled and sown? Come on, it's talking about the ground. The farmers are going to till and grow stuff on the ground. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. So he's going to bring all of the house of Israel back to the land. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, all Israel will be saved. When will all Israel be saved? When they come to the knowledge of the Messiah, when they look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They shall all be saved. They shall all be back in the land. That is the fact. And I'll tell you that the ones who are not back in the land will be dead. Because again, in the book of, Zechariah, two-thirds of the Jewish people on the face of the earth will be killed during the tribulation. Two-thirds. One-third will come through it, that one third will be the population of the nation of Israel going into the millennial kingdom. And at the present time, the known Jewish population of the world, the known one, is about 18 million. Two thirds of them get killed, that's 12 million get killed. That means that 6 million go back into the land. But God knows the descendants of the nation, and we don't. There are some of them who are hidden, you know, amongst the nations. As they say, actually, the Pashtun tribes people in Afghanistan have connections to Israel. So it could quite likely be that people like that are going to come back to the land, the survivors of them that will come to the knowledge of Christ during the time of the tribulation. So you can't be sure of the numbers. But by the present known population of Jews in the world today, there are 18 million. Okay? So all of it shall be, by the way, it says all of it shall be rebuilt. Now, I want to say again, in relation to the nation since 1948, it has definitely been established. You know, they have built up the cities of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and wherever else, and the fields are fertile, and they're selling tulips to Amsterdam and selling oranges around the world because there's a wonderful fertile land that has now been restored. But it's nothing compared to what is yet going to happen. Because, first of all, only a portion of Israel is under Israel's control. Only a portion of what was promised to Abraham, etc., is under Israel's control. The vast majority of it is still under Arab control. All of the West Bank, etc., is all under Arab control. All of Gaza, and even the far side of the Jordan River, which was once given to Israel, is under Arab control. Because, I mean, Ammon and all those nations, Jordan and Syria, they are actually sitting on land that was originally given to Israel. And the promise that is given further on in the book of Ezekiel is that God is going to restore all that land to the nation. And they're going to have everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River and everything from the river of Egypt across to the Euphrates River. And that will include land that they have never had before. But that's going to be theirs, and it's going to be divided amongst the 12 tribes. And it explains it in Ezekiel in the chapter 40 something or other. Okay? So that this is all yet to happen. Okay. I will multiply you men and beasts, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better things for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So in other words, what's in store for Israel is going to be greater than anything that has ever been there before. And do you know that when the Israelites, led by Moses, were wandering around in the wilderness, and God gave instructions for them to go into the promised land, into Canaan, and take it over. And they sent in the spies. Yeah? The spies came back. 10 of them with a bad report because they were afraid of their lives to go in there, and 2 with a good report. But they all spoke about the wonderful produce that was in Canaan. It was a place of plenty. And of course, once they went in and took the land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But it's nothing compared to what it's going to be under the millennial reign of Christ, when the whole thing is rejuvenated. So that's the promise he makes. It'd be better than it ever was. Yes, I will, verse 12, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, not walk over you, walk on you, and walk, it's talking walking on the land. So the land is going to be chock-a-block full of Israeli people walking around in the land. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. So it's not going to happen again that the people of Israel are going to be killed in war, destroyed by famine, or anything of that nature. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. So devouring men and devouring and having their children killed was due to the fact that they came under the control of other nations, etc., because they hadn't been faithful to God. And because they hadn't been faithful to God, they had famines and deaths, and their children died, and Nebuchadnezzar and different people came in and killed people. But it's not going to happen anymore once they're back in the land under, obviously, the reign of the Messiah. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. You know the hip-hip thing? You know the hip-hip thing? Hip-hip, the word people say, array. You know that's anti-Semitic? That was used in Eastern Europe when they were herding the Jews into the ghettos. That's right. And, you know, that's the taunts of the nations. The HEP, I forget exactly what it stands for, but it stands for some particular thing that's anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic. And if you think that that's sort of strange, have you ever come across the kids doing the ring a ring a rosy, we all fall down? You know where that comes from?
Right.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah. We all, a tissue, we all fall down. A lot of those things come from horrible things in the background. That hip hip hooray, which people say, you know, when, you know, they're celebrating, is a horrific thing. And Jews who know their history would be highly offended by it. That's just as a matter of information to you. Taunts of the nations. Nor shall you bear the reproach of the nations anymore, and nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. And, you know, God looked upon Israel as his wife. But, of course, she had been unfaithful in getting involved in idolatry, etc., etc. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And this was promised in the book of Deuteronomy. It was promised to Moses. This is exactly what's going to happen to this nation if they are unfaithful to me in the land. And they were unfaithful, and it's exactly what happened. And it can continue to happen. And, you know, one of the probably biggest signs, if you like, in the present day and age, if you're looking for signs and wonders, that God is in control and that God is God, is the actual existence of the nation of Israel back in its own land since 1948. Because they were not there from 70 AD, well, specifically from 150 AD, there was no Jewish presence in the land. There was no knowledge of where the temple even was. There was nothing left. And yet they finished up coming back to that land in 1948, even though Theodor Herzl, who was one of the men that was involved in trying to rejuvenate the Jewish nation, he was quite happy to settle for Uganda as a nation for the Jewish people. But God didn't have Uganda. He had no covenant with Uganda. The covenant was with the mountains of Israel, and that's where they came to. In fact, so you could nearly say they came back there in spite of themselves. And the British didn't want them in there, because when they, you know, if you've ever read the book, The Exodus, you'll see that the British did everything to stop them from coming back to the land. And they put them into these all hopeless boats and had them sitting in ports in Italy and everything else, and didn't want them coming back because the Arabs didn't want them back. And yet they came back to the land and took it over, and they defeated the Arab nations with the most useless weapons in the war in 1948 before they established the country. It's all historical stuff, you can read it. But I'm not saying that they did it because they're politically superior or anything else. It's because of God. It's because the purposes of God are going to be accomplished through the nation of Israel. And what God has purposed cannot be thwarted by any man or by any power, because God will bring his word to pass. So he scattered them because they were unfaithful. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, verse 20, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said, that's the nation, said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of their land. Now, it's not that they cursed God when they went to the nations. It's the very fact that they were not in their own land that was something that spoke against the faithfulness of God, because these people whom God had made a covenant with were no longer back in the land. So somebody said, oh, there's a Jew. Yeah. So God is not faithful. He hasn't kept them in the land. So it was a source of profanity on the name of God that the Jews were in other nations. They were supposed to all be in the land of Israel, but they were scattered because of the fact that they were unfaithful to God. And it became a byword, and still is a byword, all around the world today. So people said, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've gone out of his land. His land. But I had concern. God has concern for his holy name. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. I want you to think about that. God is holy. You know, you've probably heard people, you know, use God's name or the things of God in a very a light-hearted sort of way, I would urge you don't. God is holy. His name is holy. God does not tolerate sin. The only reason that we have access to God is because he laid his sin, our sins on his son. Otherwise, we couldn't even have any idea of what God is like. Jesus Christ is a revelation of God to man. His name is holy, and he is concerned about his name. So if the Christian Jewish one then profaned because of their bad testimony, God is going to hold them accountable for it. It's a serious business. It's a serious business for us to make sure that in our testimony, even to our family or to people in work, that our testimony is not a false testimony, that is actually giving them a false idea of what God is like. Because God is holy and he will hold us accountable. So we need to, there's nothing wrong with sort of getting something wrong. We all get things wrong, but we mustn't be getting them wrong on purpose. We must not be giving a wrong testimony concerning what God is like, because God will hold us accountable. And God is God. And I serious business. He said, I have concern for my holy name. Therefore, verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So I'm doing this because of my holy name, because it's hard to explain. God is holy and we need to be witnesses to that holiness. You know, God does not choose us as his people because we deserve it. It's because we have believed his testimony. We have believed what God has brought to us as truth through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can stand and have a relationship with God. That's why we can actually even really pray, because of what God himself has done. So he does it for his own name's sake. He says, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So it's going to happen that one day God is going to be hallowed. That means that he's going to be adored, worshipped, seen for who he truly is amongst the whole world, when Israel is a faithful declaration of what God is like. And that will happen during the millennium. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. This is talking to the Jews. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That is parallel to exactly what happens to Christians. We have been separated from the knowledge of God. We have not known God. We've been walking around in the world with no knowledge of God. And then we hear the truth. And by the grace of God, we are saved. And he washes us clean. Yeah, washes us clean. It says the word of God is what cleanses us from all sin. And he puts his spirit within us. He will do exactly the same thing for the Jewish nation. And that is confirmed in Jeremiah, the covenant that God promised in Jeremiah to the Jewish nation, that he would take the heart of stone out of them and put in them a heart of flesh, which is a soft heart as against a hard-hearted opposition to God. And it's the same thing has happened to us who have believed. Before you were saved, you had a hard heart towards the things of God. After you're saved, you have a soft heart towards the things of God. And the Spirit of God is able to work on your heart and work on your thinking and give you a different way of dealing with the world and the people around about you. But that's the promise to Israel. Israel is going to be brought back into the land, and this is going to happen according to what we see in the book of Zechariah at the time when their iniquity is completely dealt with. And actually, we'll just have a look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. The only one after it is Malachi. So Zechariah chapter 11, I think it is, or 12. So page 1291. I know some of you have the same Bible as me. That's why I say what the pages are. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah. Okay, chapter 12. I'm not going to read all of it, because if I did, we'd be here for tomorrow. chapter 12, I'm just going to read from verse 9. I won't read verse 8 on purpose, because I'd have to do some explaining. But verse 9, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See that again? I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 9. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That was the death of King Josiah, by the way. And Josiah was called Good King Josiah. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. They'll all mourn. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. That's the promise. So for Israel at that time, their sin, their transgression is going to be forgiven. And all of the families individually will all mourn for what their sin, etc., for rejecting the Messiah. And they will all be filled with the Spirit of God, and they will dwell in Israel throughout the millennial reign of Christ. So I'm just showing you that that's a backup scripture. There are others. Jeremiah, I forget what chapter it is. Chapter 32, I think it is. Okay, so I want to get to the end of this chapter if I can before dark. so God is going to put the Spirit within them. And then he says, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And if you want to have a look at a scripture in relation to that, go to Hosea. I forget what chapter it is. But in Hosea, he says, they are not my people, because they had been disobedient to God. And then further on, he says, they will be my people. The word is lo ami. They are not lo ami, which is they are not my people. And then it says, they are lo ami. So he is going to make them his people. Hosea, well worth a read. There's only 12 or 14 chapters in it. Not too hard to get through in a half an hour. Okay. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Now, we know that we are expecting, as it says in the book of Isaiah, that during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be no animosity between the animals. Yes. Remember, the bear is going to eat straw with the ox, and the lion is going to lie down with the... What animal was it? Somebody always corrects me about this, because I got wrong. The lamb. Okay. So there's going to be no animosity in all God's holy mountain. A child will be able to put his hand into a snake's hole. Nothing will happen to him. This is what it's talking about here. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. Bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that ye never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you are not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. So there's going to be a huge change in the land as a result of them recognizing their own sinfulness, etc., and coming to faith in the Messiah and being filled with the Spirit of God. For not for your sake, he says, do I do this? This is God displaying his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his love, all of the attributes of God. The same as for us as saved people. It's not because of us. It's because of Almighty God, who is holy and who has said from the beginning. I mean, for Adam and Eve are created to have fellowship with God. Okay. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Now I have to say to you that if the ruins are going to be rebuilt, they have to become ruins first. So there is a terrible destruction coming upon the land of Israel during the tribulation period. The ruins are going to be rebuilt. They're going to be rebuilt at the beginning of the millennium. But to be rebuilt, obviously, they have to be destroyed first. So they, anybody who says to you, you know, that it's all going to be a time of whatever, peace or whatever. No, it's not. It's going to be extreme destruction in the land of Israel. There will be a period of time in Israel where there will be peace, believe, for the first 3.5 years. But after that, there's going to be terrible destruction in Israel, because the Antichrist is going to do everything he possibly can to destroy them. And if you think Hitler was bad, the Antichrist is going to be 10,000 times worse in his efforts to destroy the Jewish people. And remember that in the time of Hitler, the Holy Spirit was still operating here amongst the church. In the time of the Antichrist, the Holy Spirit, as he indwells the Christians, will not be here. Okay, so it will be a terrible time. Okay, what was he up to? 32? Okay. 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So there's going to be nations. Somebody asked this question yesterday. I sort of probably skipped over this because I was trying to get it finished. There will be nations around about in the world, because there are going to be saved people during the tribulation period who are not going to be killed by the Antichrist, and who are going to go into the millennium in their human bodies, who will populate the world during the millennium. So that's where these people come from, and they will see. In fact, it says during the millennium that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. In other words, they will be in fellowship with me. They will be able to ask me for things, and I will answer their prayer. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That is a magnificent prophetic scripture in relation to the fact that Israel has a future. You know, unfortunately, in Christendom, we have a terrible doctrine called replacement theology, which tries to say that, you know, the nation of Israel is no longer part of God's dealing. The church has replaced Israel. That's why they call it replacement theology. That's rubbish. But it is also contrary to what God says. I mean, you're going to take this here, for instance, about the plants increasing. How do you spiritualize something like that? How do you spiritualize that in relation, say, the church has replaced Israel? In what way? And I mean, even it says, and I forget which book of the Bible it says, that the walls will be rebuilt from the tower gate to the gate of such and such. This is specifically says these things are going to happen. So you either believe it as it is presented in a literal sense. Man, you might be short on you know, your understanding of it. That's fine. But don't sort of spiritualize it away to make it say what you want it to say, which is exactly what, unfortunately, replacement theology has done. And replacement theology is prevalent in Christendom. The literal reading of scripture and the literal understanding of Israel being back in the land is not prevalent in Christendom. It's amongst the minority. The majority believe in replacement theology. All right, that's it. I'll stop the recording, and then if I went on, I could do the next chapter, but it would take a long time.